Well, turn your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin this evening a study of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we find this is a short letter. It's only got 6 chapters, but it is one of the most powerful letters and some great truths found in the entire New Testament. We see truth concerning God's plan and His purpose for His church. We see that God not only saves us, but He blesses us. Tied in with all this, we're going to see our responsibility as children of God to walk worthy of the call in which we've been called. And so, as we begin this evening, we're going to do 3 things. I've got a little thing we're just going to look at as we look this evening at the passage. We're going to see 3 things. First of all, background on the letter. Now, we always do that, but we're going to look at the background on the letter. We're going to talk about Paul and the church and how all this ties in to Paul and his church. Then we're going to see the purpose. Why did he write them? And what I want you to understand is that we're going to see that this ended up being more what we'd call a circular letter. He wrote this to the church at Ephesus, but the plan was to pass these things around. These are truths that you might say that any church in the first century that Paul could have written to, and then for any of us. So what can we learn? And then the third thing is we're going to study verses 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We'll just get started in there, and we'll make some introduction, and we'll see how we can make application in our lives. So there's some great things. Our prayer is that as a local church, as a body of believers, we're going to understand who we are as children of God, and then we'll be faithful to live out the responsibilities that we have as Christ's representatives. So there's a lot in here. I think in the weeks to come, I mean, the book of Ephesians is powerful. I mean, you think of verses that you say, everybody, here's verses everybody knows, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And then you get over to the armor of God passage, and you start thinking through all these places. You go, wow, there's so much in this book. And we're going to see it. The goal is to make application and allow the Word of God to change our lives. So we'll see that. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you so much for the privilege we have of coming together. Thanks for the great songs, Lord. It was just so fantastic to sing praises to you through those great songs. Lord, we just want to lift up our voices in adoration to you. You are our God and our Savior. You're the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Provider, Protector. You are everything. You're the church. You're the body of Christ. You're the head, and we are the body in that sense. You're the vine, and we're the branches. You're everything, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask you that as we study tonight the book of Ephesians and see the background and understand it, that we'd be excited as we look at your word, and that as we go through it verse by verse and passage by passage, we'll be able to put together your word and understand it. So Lord, we just ask you right now that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1915, there was a woman, her name was Hetty Green. She died, and she left an estate that was valued over $1 million. Now, that was in 1915. So you know that's a lot today, wouldn't you like to have that? But that was a lot then. But when she died, there was a national write-up. And why? It was not because of her wealth, but it was because of how she lived. She was called America's greatest miser. She was called the Scrooge. She had unlimited resources. She left over $1 million, but she didn't use them. She would not spend anything that she had. Listen to this. She stated that she would only eat cold oatmeal because she didn't want the cost of to heat it up. Her son lost his leg, had to be amputated. So he got a cut and it got infected. But she spent so much time trying to find a free clinic that by the time she got him to a normal doctor or to a doctor, they had to amputate his leg. We say, what kind of woman has all of these resources but never uses them? You realize that a lot of Christians are that same way. We have great resources that God has given to us, and sometimes we never use them. God says that in the book of Ephesians that we talked about, we've been blessed with all spiritual. In fact, he says in verse 3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet, sometimes we live the Christian life in poverty, as if we don't even know what we're doing, or that we don't have any power or resources. We live in the power of the flesh rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians reveals to us who we are in Christ and what we are to do. The book of Ephesians talks about the spiritual battle that we have. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And you know what we're going to see? We see that we have a position, power, and purpose. Our position is we're in Christ. Our power is the Holy Spirit. And our purpose is to walk worthy of our calling. you realize that every one of us in this room who have trusted in Christ as Savior, we're called children of God, and we're to walk worthy of that calling. We're to walk as children of God. As we study this letter, I think we'll be amazed that all that we have. In fact, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to start. In fact, next time we meet after this one, we're going to start with verse 3, and we're going to do something I don't normally do. As you know, we usually go verse by verse, passage by passage. I'm going to take chapter 1, verse 3. And go all the way through verse 14, and we're going to look at it in one night, because there are spiritual blessings that I want you to see at one time. Then we'll go back the week after that, and we'll start going much more detail verse by verse as we go through it. But I want you to see what we have. In fact, as we study this, you should be encouraged to say, good gracious, that's who I am. That's what God has done for me. Paul's letter to the Ephesians has been called the glory of the church, because it talks about the church as the body of Christ and the ministry. The letter gives us detailed information concerning the church, the body of Christ. We see his plan, his purpose, his calling for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see, tied in with that, our responsibility as those who belong. In fact, the book can be put this way. We see who we are in Christ and then what we are to do. A man named Philip Hughes says this. He says, Ephesians will change our lives, not by what we will do with this letter, but what this letter will do with us. Let's begin. You know, as we start a letter, we started the book of Galatians on Wednesday night, and as you do, anytime at Countryside, we start a book of the Bible. We just don't start, and we don't just go to a couple of verses. We're going to study the book, and we're going to look at it verse by verse, passage by passage, section by section. We're going to put the whole thing together so that when you're through, you'll be able to say, I think I've got an idea of what the book of Ephesians is about. But as we start, we always do this. We need to get the background. We need to see how the big picture and how the book flows and all of those kind of things. This letter is vital to our growth as believers at Countryside. We want everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior to become more and more like Christ. So we're going to see that in the book of Ephesians, and that's the plan as we know and apply the Word of God. Let's start by thinking about the church for a minute. And I talked about this in my Sunday school class not too long ago. Some people have a misconception. They think this building is the church. They'll say, where do you go to church? And what they're meaning is, where is this building at? The truth is, the church is not the building at all. The church is not an event like we had church today. The church is not an event. The church is the body of Christ. The church is believers, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's what it is. And this is what the Bible calls the body of Christ. And we're going to see that. At Countryside, and if you've ever gone to the membership training seminar, we talk about our church in a twofold manner as the body of Christ. We call it gathered and scattered. We gather for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism and service. And that's what we are. That's what we gather right now to worship our Savior and to be trained and equipped so that as we go out these doors and we scatter, we can serve and evangelize. That's the plan. That's the plan. We're going to see how it ties together. Christ is called the head. The believers are the members of the body with different gifts, talents, and abilities. Now, the letter is, of course, written to believers in the church at Ephesus. And the emphasis is on who they are and what they are to do. That's the key. But let me give you some background, and we'll think through this thing as we go. The author, of course, was Paul. Paul the Apostle. We've talked about him. We talked about him Wednesday night in the book of Galatians. We talked about him on Sunday mornings when we looked at the book of Romans. He was an apostle, a man set apart by God. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's how the book starts. He calls himself an apostle. Now, I want you to understand that an apostle was an impressive, powerful position. An apostle was one sent forth with authority. He was a representative of Jesus Christ. And when Paul said, this is the way it is, guess what? That's the way it was. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Powerful. He went on 3 missionary journeys and was declared to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So that's how it all fits together. He was an incredible man. And we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. But do you realize that Paul grew up in a little place called Tarsus of Cilicia, which is in modern-day Turkey? That town was on the trade route basically from Jerusalem to Ephesus, which were the 2 major cities. And so that was a famous city. People would come through his hometown. His father was Jewish, but his father had Roman citizenship, which made him unique and special because most Jewish people didn't have Roman citizenship. So when Paul was born, he was born a Roman citizen because his father had citizenship. At the age of 12, Paul was sent from Tarsus to Jerusalem to study under the greatest teacher of the day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. And so Paul went there, and as we saw in the book of Galatians, Paul was a great student. Paul was the top student in his class. I mean, if you want to talk about being a Pharisee, Paul said, I'm about the best Pharisee you've just about ever seen. Because, I mean, I know the stuff. I know the law. I know how it all fits together. We know that he rejected, as a whole, Jesus. When Jesus came and was in Jerusalem, then possibly that Paul was there. Possibly Paul saw him. Possibly all of this is there. It's a good possibility that Paul saw Jesus crucified. And yet, when you think about it, Paul said, I don't know about this follower of this, of these followers of this new way. Because the church wasn't called the church. It was called the way in the beginning. The very first part of the history of the church, within that first 15 to 20 years that the church existed, they didn't call them the church. They called them the way. Followers of this new way. Sometimes they'd call them Nazarenes in that idea. They were following the Jesus of Nazareth and that kind of thing. So they just didn't know what to say. But Paul was opposed to that followers. So opposed that he hated them. So opposed that he would go from house to house. And if people claimed to be believers in this new way, he would bring them before the legal people in the Jewish thing and give their vote against them. We know that he was on the way to Damascus to arrest some followers of this way when Jesus Christ appeared to him, blinded him on the road to Damascus. And the best that we can tell from the scripture is on the road to Damascus, Paul put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it was a change because God said to him, I'm going to change you. I'm going to take you from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Son. And he says, I'm going to set you apart to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so as Paul went to Jerusalem and then he went to some other places. He ended up back at a place called Antioch and he was there for a while. Then he went on a first missionary journey with some people and he came back. And then he went on a second missionary journey and then he came back. And then he went on a third missionary journey. And on that third missionary journey, he ended up stopping in a place called Ephesus. Now, I think we've got a map. Let me just show you something. And as we get that, I got this little deal right here. Paul left from Antioch and he left and he went across and this is his third missionary journey. He went through all these places. This is the Galatian region right there. He went back through them. Then he went up and he went over here in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia is southern Greece. Traveled around and then on the way back he stopped at Ephesus. And he was there for a while. In fact, listen to this. This is Acts 19. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 19, verse 8, it says, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, teaching the word of God in Ephesus, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, that's Jesus Christ, before the multitude, he withdrew from them and he took some disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both the Jews and the Greeks. For 2 years, Paul stayed in Ephesus and all these little cities like Laodicea and Miletus and all those cities around there, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, all of those cities heard the truth about Jesus Christ because Paul for 2 years stayed in Ephesus. Teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, you know Paul, he was a teacher, he was a church planner. You know, people get confused and they talk about what an evangelist is. You know what an evangelist is, biblically speaking? Evangelist is a person who would go to a place, lead people to Christ, start the church, get the church going. They were church planners and then leave and go somewhere else. Evangelist isn't what you see today, that a guy would come to a town and give a 2 week or a 2 day or a 3 day message and leave. An evangelist in the first century was a person who would go into a community, lead people to Christ, form a church, get that thing going, probably teach them for maybe 6 months to a year. Now, in Thessalonica, he didn't get to stay there very long. But in Ephesus, he stayed there for over 2 years. And then he would leave and go start another church. That's what an evangelist is, biblically speaking. They're church planters. That's what Paul was. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He wrote to all these churches and all these people and all of those things. So he was an incredible man. Now, he spent maybe 2 to 3 years total in Ephesus, but he was teaching them. And the message went all over the region. But I want you to think about this city called Ephesus. It was incredible. It was on the seaport that I showed you a while ago. It was famous for a number of things. Let me give you some things Ephesus was famous for. If you go try to find it today, you guess what? You can't find it today. It's gone. They know where it was, but it's not a city. You go to Ephesus, it had this huge marketplace. Huge, one of the largest, because remember, it was on the trade route from Jerusalem all the way over till you get to Ephesus, and then from there, you'd have to get on a ship to go somewhere else or go up and across. It also had a stadium that they had chariot races and games. Incredible. The third thing, they had this auditorium in Ephesus that said seat 24,000 people. A pretty good size. The temple of Diana was there. Now, her other name is called Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of her. I don't know if I should describe this or not. But anyway, in that city, there was this huge, huge temple to Diana of the Ephesians. A very, very strange looking thing. But she is supposedly had fallen from heaven and appeared. And then the people in Ephesus said, she's our goddess. And so they worshiped. And of course, Paul got into trouble a couple of times when he went there because he preached Jesus Christ. And people began to turn away from Diana of the Ephesians. And there were people in that town that they made their living from selling all these little things that people could wear that had Diana of the Ephesians on them. And that's how they made their money. And when so many people began to believe in Jesus Christ and not Diana of the Ephesians, these people got all upset because Paul was costing them money. And they had some big problems on that. Paul had a tremendous ministry in the city. After returning on the third missionary journey, he went back to Jerusalem, was arrested, imprisoned, stayed in that part of the city, or that part of Israel for 2 years, and then taken off to Rome, and he spent 2 years in Rome. And while he was in prison in Rome, he wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote actually four letters when he was in prison. We call them his prison epistles. One of them was the church of Ephesus, around 60 to 62 A.D., let's put it this way, some 30 years after Jesus died and rose again, Paul wrote this letter. And a lot of times when Paul would write a letter, if you remember, when he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he was dealing with some issues because in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, some of the rumors were out that the rapture already happened and these people were left behind. And so he had to write and tell them, no, I don't want you to be thinking that way. And then when he would write to some of the other places, when he wrote to the Corinthians, wow, both letters to the Corinthians were because of all the problems that they had. He was correcting problems. But when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, we don't see him writing to correct a whole bunch of problems. What we see is he is writing to remind them who you are and what you are to do. So I think in these weeks to come, as we study the book of Ephesians, I want you to think about that this letter was written to a particular church at a particular time, but it's for all of us. And as we look at it, we're going to realize, who are we in Jesus Christ? And what are we supposed to do? That's going to be, I think, the key thing that we see. This letter is different. It's to encourage. It's to instruct. Let me give you a little outline for you. I think that we've got it here, and that's how we're going to break it down. The first chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell us who we are in Christ, the blessings, the positions, the doctrinal teaching on that. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, what we are to do. And he talks about walking worthy. He talks about our responsibility. He talks about practical application. Now, if you got the outline that I handed you out, if you didn't get it, you can get it when we get through. But here's what I did for you. On one side, on the first side, it says who we are in Christ, and it deals with chapters 1 through 3. And then I've broken it down for you and given you a little idea there. If you notice at the top, I've got the author's Paul, and the theme is the church, the body of Christ. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3 on this side. And then on this side, at the top, it says how we are to live in Christ, chapters 4 through 6. And there's some great things in there. If you remember in this book, it talks about being filled with the Spirit. It talks about the unity of the church. It talks about the armor of God. There's so many things in this book that are famous that maybe you've heard of, but you didn't always put it together in a book. So that's what we're going to see. Now, this is the basic outline. And that's the detailed outline. The basic outline is who we are in Christ, our blessings, our positions, the doctrinal teaching about who we are. And then the second part is the practical application part. What are we to do? Since who we are in Christ, then how are we to live? What are we to do? We're to walk worthy. And we talk about our responsibility and all of those kind of things. Now, let's think about the first part of the book for just a second. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Is there an outline on that? Yeah, I think there's something on it. Yeah, here it is, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Who we are in Christ, I think there's three key things in these chapters. The first, and I want you to not get over this first part. The first part is the blessings that we have in Christ. In fact, as I read a while ago, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he begins to name them. He chose us in Christ. He adopted us as children. He's redeemed us. We have an inheritance, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So as we begin the book, he says, let me tell you all the blessings that God has given to you. Let me tell you something. If you just stopped and said, okay, let's don't even think about anything but verse 7, that we're redeemed. You realize all that's involved in the fact that he redeemed us, he purchased us, we belong to him? Or how about the last one there, the one verse 13, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the security of the believer. Isn't that pretty great? If that's all the blessing we had, the fact that we're sealed and kept safe, that's incredible. So that's the first part of what we see. There's a second thing that we see in this section, and it talks about us being a new person, our position in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I remember when we did the book of Romans that we talked a little bit about that movie, you know, where the little boy said, I see dead people, but they don't know that they're dead. The sixth sense. Every day you see dead people and they don't even know they're dead. Every day you see people who are dead in trespasses and sins, who've never trusted in Christ. They're spiritually dead. They're walking around on this earth and they don't even know that they're dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but what did he do? He made us alive. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And then he goes on to say, and raised us up and seated us in heavenly places. Do you know where you are right now positionally? Where are you? If you're in Christ, where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. Where are you right now positionally? The right hand of the Father. That's where you are. It's incredible. How about that? That's incredible on who we are in Christ, our new person, our position. And then there's a third thing, and that is the mystery. The mystery in Christ that there's one body, Jews and Gentiles together, that's the mystery of the church. Do you understand something? That when we talk about the church being the body of Christ, throughout the whole Old Testament, there was never a mention of the church. No such thing. If you'd have said to Daniel, what about the church? Daniel, well, you talking about church? I never heard any church. If you talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those people, they never heard of the church. There wasn't anything until you get to the New Testament and Jesus in Matthew says, upon this rock I will what? Build my church. It's future tense. You can almost see the apostles, the disciples going, what? What's he talking about? The church was a mystery. That's what we're going to see as we look at chapter 2 and 3 as they got to go together. Where it talks about there's one body, the Jews and the Gentiles together. And that was a mystery that was not made known in the Old Testament. So we're going to see Paul's teaching on that. This is who we are. Now, I've got something that if you want to be encouraged, and if somebody ever said to you, pray for me, or if I said to you, hey, how about praying for me? And you could say, what do you want to pray for? Well, I've got something for you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 is a prayer that you could pray for anybody that you love and that you know. Look what it says. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of, and he's talking about them, his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might. And he goes on to say, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He says, here's what I pray, that your eyes of your heart will be enlightened. So you'll know what your hope is. You'll know what your calling is. You'll know what the riches are. You'll know what your inheritance is. You'll know what the greatness of his power is. That's a pretty good prayer. Now also in this section, in chapter 3, turn over there and look at verse 16. If you want to pray a prayer for somebody, pray this for somebody every day. Listen to what it says. Here's the prayer that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. So that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, and you'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You could pray those prayers for each other. In fact, I knew a lady. She was one of the great ladies. She died. She was one of my best friends when I was in Mississippi, and I knew her, and she got cancer. And I prayed for her for 2 to 3 years, and she died. And I love her. And I drove from here and drove all the way back to South Mississippi to be there for her funeral because I love that lady. And you know what she did? Her husband is one of my great friends, and she told me, she said, you know what I do, JB? Every day I pray for David. I pray for verses 18 and 19 of Ephesians chapter 1, and I pray verses 16 through 19 every day for my husband. She did. She's a godly woman, a great woman. You want to pray for somebody? Do that. That's in Ephesians. That's in chapters 1, 2, and 3. That's who we are. And then there's the second section, which is what we are to do. And the key is chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, implore you to walk worthy in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of your calling. And he's going to give us four things as we go through this thing. We're going to see walk before the believers with unity, walk before the world in light and love and wisdom, and walk in our relationships with wives and husbands and parents and children and servants, and then walk in the armor of God. The whole rest of this book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are our walk, how we live, unity, light, love, wisdom. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Parents, train up your children. Children, obey your parents. Servants, be wise and do your job as unto the Lord. All of these things. Put on the full armor of God. All of this is what we're going to see in the book on how we live. This gets very practical. I mean very practical. And if you say, well, you know, the Bible is just a lot of good stuff. No. Not only is it a lot of good stuff, it's a lot of stuff you're supposed to live out right now. This book gives us knowing and doing, teaching and practicing who we are and what we to do, our position, our walk, our doctrine, and our duty. It all ties together. The letter was to encourage us to live according to our position in Jesus Christ. So let's begin. We're going to look quickly at verses 1 and 2, and then we'll stop tonight. I just want you to see this. This is Paul. He is writing to the believers in Ephesus. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's how he starts it. And then, of course, verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a standard greeting. But let's look at it in more detail for just a second. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, the apostle was once sent forth with authority, and the authority, of course, came from Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm an apostle of Christ by the will of God. God is the one who said I would be an apostle, and I represent Jesus Christ. He had authority. You do not have that kind of authority. You are not an apostle. You are an ambassador. We don't say, let me tell you what's right. We say, here's what the Word of God says is right. He had the authority. He, in the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote down 13 letters, as did the other apostles, and they gave us the written revelation. That's why the written revelation is the authority in our lives, not us. We're ambassadors. We are not apostles. Paul was an apostle set apart by God, got direct revelation from God, wrote 13 letters, taught the Word. 1 Peter 2 talks about that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There are no apostles today, but we are ambassadors. And now, here's the question. You are not the authority, but you have the authority. Are we going out from this place as ambassadors for Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Are we telling people about Jesus? I know it's scary. It is scary. I mean, don't anybody play a game and say, oh, yeah, no, it doesn't bother me a bit. Yes, it does. It bothers every one of us. It's a spiritual battle. For you to talk to somebody about their salvation is an eternal life issue. That we're talking about people either going to hell or going to heaven. It is a major spiritual battle. And we have to be ready. We have to be trained and equipped so that we can walk worthy. And so that when we go out into this world, we represent Christ. And we have to say, I am scared, but I got the power of God. And I know the message. And it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes, and so I'm going to be faithful in God's power to tell the truth. Be an ambassador. It's powerful. Notice, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He represents Jesus Christ. He does not represent an organization. You know, I want you to know something, and I mean this true, but you don't represent Countryside. You represent Jesus Christ. You don't represent Baptist or whatever denomination you came out of. You don't represent them. You represent Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ, not an ambassador for Countryside. You represent Christ. You're His ambassador. Now, this is the body you come together and you worship and you grow and train on, but you represent Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of Christ. By the will of God. By the will of God. I love that because it takes us back to Galatians where Paul says he was an apostle not from men nor through men, but through the agency of Jesus Christ. Wow. Look at this. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, it is God who set Paul apart. It is God who sets us apart. He has a plan for us. He chose us. His plan is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. When we get into chapter 1 and begin into the details, and it talks about the fact that it says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, we're going to talk about what that means. And I know people get all bent out of shape and worried when they hear the word election or predestination or being chosen or all of this. But I want you to understand that's all throughout the Bible. And it is just as true that God chose you as it is that you must believe in Him to be saved. Both are true. And we'll talk about it when we get to it. It's powerful. It's powerful. Notice what He says, to the saints who are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. I think three things there, saints, faithful, and in Christ. Saints are set apart ones. I remember growing up as a little boy, never went to church, but I heard about saints. You know, in fact, I had someone very close to me know someone who actually believed, you know, there are saints that you pray to saints and that kind of things. And a saint was a special person. It was a person who was so holy and so much better than everybody else that they were called a saint. But what I found out is after I trusted Christ and I started studying the Bible, that a saint is a believer. Because the word for saint comes from a Greek word hagios, which means set apart. Every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ are set apart in Christ. Therefore, we are called saints. So every one of us in this room are a saint. J. Vernon McGee used to say, you're either a saint or an ain't. It's no in between. You're a saint or an ain't. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ. The word faithful means trustworthy and obedient, and in Christ is our position. I want you to see that. We're going to talk about it a lot the next couple of times, but our position is in Christ. Do you know that Paul uses that term a number of times, in Christ? In fact, I think he uses it at least 15 times in the book of Ephesians. He uses it 55 times in the New Testament. Before you trusted in Christ, you were in Adam. After you trust in Christ, you're in Christ. That's why He calls us the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. It's powerful. We'll see some more things when we get into that. Now a standard greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love grace. Don't you? Now let me tell you this. There are people who say grace. They don't mean grace. Just understand that. Just every time you hear somebody say grace, there are a lot of churches called grace. I mean, when I was in Mississippi, there were three or four churches in our town that all had grace in the name, and yet not one of them held a grace. So I just want you to understand that. Grace is misunderstood because it really is grace. And there are a lot of people who say grace, but they don't mean grace. They mean, well, it's sort of like grace, but it's not really exactly grace. Grace really means grace. It means unmerited favor. It means getting what you don't deserve. It's not based on who you are, what you do. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is unmerited favor, and God deals with us totally in grace for salvation, for Christian life, and even for the future. And then He says, grace to you and peace. Notice, from God our Father. We have peace with God and we have peace from God. The Bible says there are two different kinds of peace. There's peace with God and peace from God. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you now have peace with God because you were His enemy. And when you believe in Jesus, you're brought back into a relationship with Him and fellowship with Him, so you have peace with God. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But then there's peace from God. How do you have peace from God? When you're filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's peace from God. And so He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His titles there. Lord means deity. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed one of God. That's His full name. His real name is just Jesus. Yeshua. It's the name that is the same as Joshua in the Old Testament. It means Savior. Lord, it comes from the Greek word kurios, which means the deity. There are people who get all confused about lordship. All Lord means is that Jesus is deity. He's God. And, of course, the word Christ comes from Christos, which means the anointed one. Same as the word Messiah, Mashiach in the Old Testament. Same word, same idea. So He is God, who is the Savior, who is the anointed one of God. What a powerful book. I pray that in these next weeks to come that you will be excited as you study through the book of Ephesians. What have we seen tonight? The background, Paul writes concerning the glory of the church. There are two keys, who we are in Christ. That's our blessing and position. What we are to do, that's our walk worthy of our calling. And then we see that Paul the apostle writes to these believers. Let me give you a couple of quick applications. Let's realize who we are in Christ. Realize who you are. In fact, in the weeks to come, I think you will be amazed at what we see in chapter 1. Realize the blessings that we have and the position that we have, and we are saints and children of God, and we're set apart, and we're chosen, and we're adopted, and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize who you are in Christ? Don't ever take it for granted. Think what He's done for you. Realize who you are. And then I think there's the second application, which is let's walk worthy of our position as children of God. That's who we are. We walk in light and love and wisdom. We walk according to the truth of God's word. We walk as good husbands, good wives, good children, good parents. We walk with the armor of God. We fulfill our responsibility that God has given us. So that's what we want to do. So let's take this message to the world. May we know who we are as children of God, and may we walk worthy as those who belong to Him. Men and women set apart for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We'll open up for some questions. Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight. Thank you for a great passage and great truths from your word. Lord, I just pray as we think about the book of Ephesians and what happened and all of this, that we'd be excited about who we are in you and all your blessings that you have for us, and how we were dead and you made us alive, and how we're seated in the heavenly places, and how we're in the body of Christ and that mystery, and Jew and Gentile together in one body. Lord, may we never get over who we are. But at the same time, may we realize what we are to do. We're to walk worthy of the call in which we've been called, and we're walk in unity and love and light and wisdom, and walk as a worthy husband and a wife and a child and a parent, and that we walk in the armor of God so that we can stand firm against the wiles of the devil, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and wicked forces in heavenly places. Therefore, let's put on the full armor of God that we may stand firm. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. May we be godly men and women as we make a difference for you, knowing who we are in Christ and how we are to live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.